God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Yesterday, as I was driving to a morning appointment, my neighbor pulled up behind me in his vehicle. He passed me, and then he waved to me. I will admit, at first, I didn't recognize him. I saw the car, but it was his work car. And so I will admit, I was just a little distracted, as his car had red lights on top of it. And no, the red lights were not flashing. When I did recognize him as he waved to me, I waved back to him. And of course, as you can probably tell, my neighbor is a DuPage County Sheriff's Officer. And he is indeed a great and wonderful neighbor. Our children play together. We help each other out. But throughout our friendship over these last few years, he has never said to me, "David, if you get into any legal, law enforcement problems, just let me know and I'll take care of it." He's never said that to me. And I'm guessing if I ever did receive, one of those citations or tickets, if I was speeding a little bit, he'd probably look at me and say, "David, you just really shouldn't be speeding." So now what do you do? What do you do when you do get into a little bit of trouble here and there? How many times do we see in our regular commutes or as we're driving around law enforcement agents doing their duty, protecting the citizens by enforcing the traffic laws? Sometimes we may even see them performing, the sobriety test upon drivers to check to see if they're driving under the influence of some chemical. What happens when a person fails these tests? These tests that are supposed to check out your coordination, your manual dexterity, and balance. Well, when you fail these tests, typically you're in a little bit more trouble now. What most people probably do, they call an attorney. And what's the attorney's job at this point? Basically to have their client avoid as many, if not all, the consequences of their actions at any cost. This would, of course, entail avoiding telling the truth. We don't want to admit anything that will be used against us, denial, or doing anything to make the client look good. The title of this message is That Sobriety Test, because as we take a look at our epistle reading from 1 John chapter 1, going into the first two verses of chapter 2, we note that God has his own version of the sobriety test. He looks at how we're walking, maybe in a different way that a law enforcement agent would look at how we're walking. God is looking at our spiritual balance, so to speak. Let me pick up the words of our gospel, of our epistle reading, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, starting with 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." Needless to say, God is taking a look at how we are walking. Are we walking in a relationship with him in the light, or are we sort of staggering in the darkness because we're under the grips of our own sinful nature? With God's sobriety test, not only does he take a look at how we're walking, he also takes a look at one's truthfulness regarding what's really happening. You got to keep in mind, with God, he knows all things. He knows what goes on in our thoughts. He knows what goes on in our heart. He knows what words come out of our lips and what we do with our hands and our feet. So when it comes to truthfulness, with God, you would think we'd be really truthful. But deep down inside, our sinful nature says, "I can't bear to tell the truth because it hurts me. It pains me." 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." As you can probably tell, this description of God's sobriety test and what we should be doing is a little bit different than what an attorney would tell us with a roadside sobriety test. where the attorney would tell the client to refuse the breathalyzer and the blood test to determine the level of alcohol or other drugs in the system. The attorney would say, don't admit to anything that would be used against you. And best of all, the attorney would say, keep quiet, we will work it out in the court. However, with our sobriety test from God, we see a different approach. First of all, one doesn't have to hire an attorney. One doesn't have to pay someone to represent you. We have an advocate. As 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 2 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Notice there's nothing in there about a contract or a price. We have this advocate, Jesus the Christ. We don't have to pay for an attorney. Notice there's also another different approach. There's nothing in there about denial. Jesus is the one who pays the price for all our sins. He is the one who's doing the work. He is the one who's doing the test taking. He is the one who receives the consequences. Jesus does. You see, when Jesus dies on the cross, as our cross depicts here, he dies on the cross for the sins of the whole world. The New International Version of the Bible uses the word atoning sacrifice, while the English Standard Version and some other versions, like the King James, uses the word propitiation. And for the sake of this message, I want to deal with that word propitiation, because that's not a word we typically hear every day. I'm sure our little ones don't say propitiation as one of the first words after they're born. So what is propitiation? And we need to understand the nuance of this word. And that's why I just want to sort of stick with this nice cumbersome word. First of all, we have to understand a very important concept. God is angry at sin. And something has to turn God's anger away from us sinners. Otherwise, God would destroy sinners. As our epistle reading notes, we are. That's where our advocate comes in. That's where Christ comes in. He dies on the cross because God has this angry wrath about our sins. Deflects those sins away from us, and he bears the price. God does it all. He is the judge, and he also bears the punishment for our sins. Now, the reason why I want to hang on to that word propitiation for a moment is very often, as Christians, we fall into a little bit of a trap. You see, we understand that, yes, Jesus does die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, as the end of our text says, not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so very often, we like to take it for granted. We like to sit there and say, well, if he died on the cross for my sins, well, my sins must not really mean that much. And so then I guess he gives us a little bit of a license to sin more. John says in his letter, no. That's why he says at the beginning of chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He's not saying it's open season on sins. Pick your favorite sin and go do it. No, he's writing to us so that we will not sin. But when we do sin, we have an advocate. What propitiation does is it reminds us that God is angry with sin. Yes, he bore the price of that sin by sending his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But yet our sins still create anger within them. Let me put it this way. For those of you who are parents, and you have to teach these little ones, whether these little ones are 2-year-old or 22 years old, they're still little ones. And what happens when they do something wrong? Doesn't that sort of gnaw at you a little bit? Doesn't that still kind of create that little bit of anger with you? You know they're doing something wrong. They know better, but they still do it. Well, so it is with God. God still loves us through Christ, but he still gets angry with our sins, even if we're more than 22 years old. That's what the word propitiation is trying to cover. It's not just trying to say God is no longer angry with sin anymore. No, God's anger is still there. And yes, there is Christ, who is the substitute, who takes on our punishment. So we've been tried, we've been convicted, and Christ comes in. He takes that test. He appeases the wrath of God the Father. He takes our place. You may have heard the phrase, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. I would like to just add one more phrase in that phrase, is that God still hates the sin and hates the sinner because of that sin. Yes, we are loved by God through what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done. It doesn't necessarily mean that God is now happy that we sin so that more of His grace may abound, as Scripture reminds us. No, God is still angry at our sin. So now in our comparison, do we see a little bit of a difference in how the Christian should be relating to other people in our world? Because very often we want the forgiveness of sins, as it says in our text, that He is the propitiation for our sins, not only ours only. Notice that. Jesus didn't just die for your sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. How many times do we fall into the second trap, so to speak, here? The second trap is this. How many times do we set up our own sobriety test for other people in our lives? Let's put it this way. How many times do we ever set up a certain standard for other people to follow? And when they don't follow that standard, we hop on their case. We get angry with them. We get frustrated with them. Very often, we call this being judgmental, and we do this more frequently than we would like to admit. But notice what our text says. Jesus not only died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, but also the sins of the whole world. That sobriety test, Christ is the propitiation for. He has paid that price. He deflected God the Father's wrath and His anger. But very often in our own lives, we want to sit there and say, thank you, Lord, for that beautiful forgiveness you bestow upon us. But then we want to hold someone else accountable for their sins and sort of hang on to them and not let go until we're satisfied. Notice what we're doing here. We're being a little hypocritical. We're saying, yes, God, thank you for forgiving me. But then we're failing to forgive our neighbor, our spouse, our relatives, our friends, our co-workers. In doing so, what are we doing? We're taking this beautiful gospel message of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and we're applying it to ourselves and not applying it to other people. God here is trying to call us back and saying, wait a minute, let's understand what's really going on here. We need to understand God's love, not only is for us, but also for other people. The sobriety test has been paid for. Now, I will admit, if you do get caught by local law enforcement and you have to appear before the judge, referencing this sermon may not help you. You still may need an attorney. But when it comes to our spiritual matters, we need the one who takes away sins. We need the one who gives grace. We need the one who not only dies on the cross and gives himself on the cross, but gives himself again through the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ, when we kneel to receive the forgiveness of sins a little bit later on in our worship service with the Lord's Supper. We need that constant reminder, yes, our sins are forgiven. And actually, as the beginning of our gospel, as our epistle reading reminds us, to physically take hold of it. The one connecting point between our epistle reading and our gospel reading is that the disciples were a little unsure about this resurrected Jesus. They hadn't seen this happen too often, where someone dies and comes back to life again, and Jesus says, I'm not a ghost, I have flesh and I have blood. In our epistle reading at the beginning part of John chapter 1, this was the good news. This is what they had seen, this is what they want to testify, this is their joy that, yes, Christ completed. He is the propitiation for our sins. This is the joy we have. And this is also given to us as we receive the body and blood of Christ, the bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins. This is why we come to the altar, because there are so many times not only have we failed that sobriety test, we unrightfully have put a sobriety test upon other people. So we come before our Lord and we say, Lord, send more of your grace upon me. I really need it. I'm falling short of your glory. Strengthen me with your Spirit. Help me to appreciate your forgiveness so that I don't sin anymore. And help me to share that forgiveness when others sin against me. This is something that the attorneys of this world and our legal system just are not going to quite understand. They operate with different rules and a different agenda. But this is the words that God gives to us so that we will understand what the Easter message is all about. What the joy of the resurrection is all about. We have a Savior, Jesus the Christ, who dies on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and the sins of the whole world. It is in His name we rejoice and give praise. Amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.